Father, we thank you this evening that we can be here together, to be here to worship you, to pray collectively as believers. And Father, we do ask that we would honor you and glorify you with all that we say and do, especially while we're here together, but even more importantly as we are in the world, in front of the watching world, those who need a Savior, those who are lost and require salvation. Father, we pray that we would show them what it is and be able to share it with them in word and deed. Father, we're thankful again just to be here tonight together, and we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. So let's read Psalm 98. It's simply titled, A Psalm. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world, and the peoples with equity. So, hopefully you're noticing that the last several songs are very repetitive in nature. They have the same or similar themes, I should say. But what I'd like to do before we get into the psalm is go back to our hymn and just... I didn't choose a Christmas hymn because the weather is getting colder and the temperature dropped dramatically. I did it because it's really not a Christmas hymn. I know we sing it at Christmas time, and certainly it's appropriate. I don't want to go through the hymn. We're not going to exegete the hymn, but there are several verses in Scripture that obviously would allow for that to be sung at Christmas appropriately. Isaac Watts, who composed it, wrote many of his hymns to counter the chanting of psalms during church, so that there wouldn't be chanting, but there would actually be music and worship. Even though probably when I'm singing it, you can't tell the difference. There is significant, again, scripture to support everything there. I don't want to contradict my premise. That's the other reason we're not going to go through why it's a Christmas hymn as well as not a Christmas hymn. But this psalm and Psalm 96 in particular are similar in nature, including the ending of each. If we look at Psalm 96 again, which we just did a couple weeks ago, verses 11 and 12 say, let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and all its fullness. Let the field be joyful, and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice. And as we just read in verses 8 and 9, well, actually 7 and 8 of Psalm 98, let the sea roar, and all its fullness. The world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. So they're very similar. There's personification there. There's inanimate objects singing, just like as we sung in our hymn. And I didn't write down the verses, which I should have. But while fields and floods, in verse 2, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. So it is a psalm, or it is a hymn about the second coming, about the ultimate rule of Christ, the eventual rule of Christ, and it is based largely on Psalm 98. Plus, I think we've said before, it'd be nice to hear Christmas music throughout the year. So those were some of the reasons. But the other thing, if you look at the final stanza, no, it says, He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness and wonders of His love. So at the end of this psalm, He is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness He shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. So let's look at this psalm now that we've had a little bit of a correlation to the hymn that we sang. just as a basic, it is a psalm of David. And like I said at the beginning, it says a psalm. It's the only psalm that's simply titled a psalm. I don't know why, but it is. It's a psalm of praise, though, if you look through it, obviously. And as we've already mentioned, Psalm 96, very similar to this one, as well as the surrounding psalms. The first three verses, if we were going to do an outline, describe really the subject of our praise. The who and actually the why of why we praise and who we're praising. The next three verses are more of the how of the praise, the way to do it. And the final three verses deal with really the universality of the praise, that it's everyone, all creation is subject to that praise, whether they do it willingly before it's too late or before their final judgment, we will all praise Him. All of creation will praise Him. The knowledge of God's name is and will be spread throughout the world from the promises of Abraham to Christ on earth to the gospel and the salvation that comes with it, being spread to the uttermost parts of the earth. And again, the result is that all creation will praise Him. So it starts out, I'm going to say this several times, similar to Psalm 96. It's almost exact. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. They both start the same. Again, we're singing to whom? We're singing to the Lord. So sing to the Lord a new song. And before I get into the why, for He has done marvelous things, I just wanted to, if you will, correct Philip in the sense of his... He shared a sentence with us 2 weeks ago that was extremely run-on, and he said it's not a run-on. But that's okay, because you know what? We agree on the facts of the sentence. So there's no grammar police here, so I guess I won't correct you. But we do agree on the facts, and that's really what matters. I'll shorten what he said to the part that applies to this psalm. We glorify His name because He is coming again as a righteous and faithful judge of the world. Soon. So He's coming again as a righteous and faithful judge of the world. That's very similar in both these songs. That is what this is about. So it's a new song, and we sing it because He has done marvelous things. Right? Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. At the time of this writing, He had done marvelous things. Now, He's revealed even more marvelous things. And as it's talking about here, by the end, there will be even more marvelous things revealed. So He has done marvelous things and will continue to do so. In salvation, extraordinary measures are taken, right? Christ was crucified. It's an extraordinary measure, the salvation that we have, that is secured. So it makes sense then that we should have extraordinary praise. Our praise should be extraordinary for the measures of the salvation that we have. And in this first verse still, it says, His right hand and His holy arm have gained Him the victory. So right there, just by reading the sentence, you can tell what right hand and holy arm, it has to do with power. They've gained Him the victory. In Isaiah 59:16, it shows, and let's turn to Isaiah, because there's actually going to be a few passages that I'd like to read from there. So the first one here in Isaiah 59, let's read it first. Isaiah 59:16, He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. So the Lord, he can't rely on us, doesn't need to rely on us. He relies on his own arm. It's his salvation. Only he can save. And he provides it in a way which man was and is incapable of. And then also talks about him bearing his holy arm in Isaiah 52. So if we go back to 52 and read verses 9 and 10. Again, similar language to what we hear in the psalm. Break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people, he has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. So again, it shows power, but also loving kindness toward mankind. So it does show that power. Spurgeon had a good quote for this particular verse, this particular phrase. He said, "The salvation which Jesus has accomplished is wrought out with wonderful wisdom. Hence, it is ascribed to his right hand. It meets the requirements of justice. Hence, we read of his holy arm. It is his own unaided work. Hence, all the glory is ascribed to him. And it is marvelous beyond degree. Hence, it deserves a new song." So there's reasons why each of those phrases are in there, or proof that we should be doing it. And the nations that was mentioned here in Isaiah, and that's mentioned back in the psalm in verse 2, how it says, "The Lord has made known his salvation, his righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations." That nations has to do with the heathen, if you will, the Gentiles. The nations who normally wouldn't be receiving the word as the Jews were. So this, the nations, has to do here with the Gentiles. And of course, the Gentiles' glory is the fact that they're being adopted, right? If you're not Jewish, but you're Jewish spiritually, it's because you were adopted into God's spiritual family. The Jews, as we've heard Sunday several times, are the chosen nation, or the firstborn. So back again in Isaiah, this time in 51, this is going to point to the part of the verse, verse 3 in Psalm 98, where it says, "He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel." So obviously God hasn't forgotten, so then why would he remember? But it's not him that forgets. It's us that forgets. So we forget because if we don't see it in the timing we think it should be in, then we think it's just not going to happen, or that he forgot. So actually, it's starting verse 4. "Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. For law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light of the peoples. My righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait upon me, and on my arm they will trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath. For the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment. And those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. Listen to me, you who know righteousness. You people in whose heart is my law, do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, my salvation from generation to generation." So he's talking to Israel, talking to his people. And we're not to fear mankind. They're not to fear mankind, because judgment is coming. It's inevitable. And it will be just. It will be righteous. So again, to remember. I mean, he is the one. He always remembers. He doesn't forget. But we do forget because we're frail, weak. We think that he's forgotten. He has not forgotten. And as we see back in the psalm, the judgment that is coming, and the salvation that comes, it says all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. That's the second part of verse 3. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Just like it says in Acts 1:8, to the uttermost parts of the world, of the earth. And in John 4:22, it's the Jews first, then the Gentiles. Right? So it is all. It's all nations have seen it. All the earth has seen it. To the uttermost parts. And again in verse 3, where he talks about his mercy here, he has remembered his mercy. The word is really unfailing love, loyal love, kindness, devotion. That's what it's talking about when it says mercy. And it's often based on a prior relationship, like the covenantal relationship. But it's loyal love that is based on a prior relationship. And faithfulness that's talked about here is proven over time and actions. And God obviously has shown himself faithful and reliable. And we see it in the Psalms. That's what we've talked about almost in every one of these Psalms. You can see the experience that the writer has in God's faithfulness allows him to have that confidence that the Lord will fulfill his promises. So then in verse 4, it's almost a repeat of verse 1, a little stronger language, but shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. So it's not just sing, it's actually shout joyfully and break forth. MacArthur says here on the breaking forth part, he says it's an eruption of praise that cannot be contained. That's pretty powerful. I like that word, eruption. It's an eruption of praise that cannot be contained. The exaltation that is called for here is the welcoming of a king with a great noise. So it talks about shouting joyfully and breaking forth. And then in verses 5 and 6, we get to another layer, if you will, of this worship. Instead of just singing and making noise, it's actually music. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord the King. So these are just temple worship instruments. So worshiping with music. They're stringed instruments. It can be, my version says harp. It's a harp, lyre, lute. And then the metal instruments, which most likely is the trumpet, used for signaling and for music. So that's what it's referring to here. We sing praises to worship God and proclaim his excellence. We sing, we make music, we chant, play instruments. And again, all of creation will praise him. It's universal. So as we move into verses 7 and 8, we're going to see, as we see in Scripture a lot, personification. Right? There's going to be inanimate objects here praising him. And Luke 19, when the Pharisees tell Christ to make his disciples be quiet, he says, all right, well, if they were quiet, the rocks would cry out. So this is a similar thing. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. The world and those who dwell in it, let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. So I read this through several times before the clap their hands, which is kind of odd because I like sporting events and I like clapping my hands, came to me as such, that it's actually applause. So I was just thinking about that. So in other words, rivers, streams, floods, whatever you want to call it, waterways, are clapping their non-existent hands. It's a sound of applause. They're making applause. So we're pretty conservative here. Every now and then I hear an amen. Every now and then there's some noise. But for the most part, we don't really make any noise, and that's fine. But I did think about the fact that how much noise is made over a touchdown or a home run. We're talking about God's marvelous works here. And by the way, that's an indictment on myself. But God's marvelous works, his work of salvation, were to make a joyful noise. I mean, that's something to applaud over, I would say. And it's a burst of joy. And it's a burst of joy that's raised up to God in the highest pitch. There were references to singers' lips, a dancer stomping their feet as they do their maneuvers. But at any rate, what I'd like to close with is the closing verse and the closing thought. So it says, let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. And why? For he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. So, again, similar theme in Psalms that we've talked about. We certainly fear judgment. We fear judgment for those who don't believe. But we also praise that judgment because it's just and right. And it's what the Lord has called to do, and he will do it. He will fulfill it. Verse 9, it's basically the same verse as 96:13. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. So that last word is truth, faithfulness, equity. It all has the same idea. He executes his judgment in fairness, justice. The word for that equity, it has the idea of extensions out of an object that goes straight rather than crooked. So it's straight. It's true. And also the fact that he executes judgment, that can also mean vindication, by the way, which it does, right, for the righteous. The rule of Christ is the joy of nature. So that rule is coming eventually. He hasn't forgotten. We may think he's forgotten because he hasn't done it yet, but it'll come in his timing. So that's Psalm 98. Any comments or questions? Okay.